We have nicely rounded the top of our sine curve. We are beginning our gentle decline. By the time we get to Brother Hunnings, it will be precipitous.
We should almost be looking forward.
I'm very sorry, particularly you, obvious. You know, I'm very glad this is an exhortational address rather than an expositional one, because if it had to be an expositional one, I should need to tell you something about, well, she'll say, how the candlestick was built. Well, we know that it was of one piece. I would need to tell you how the arms were arranged around the sides of the candlestick. Well, we know that there were three pairs of arms, but there are various opinions as to how they were, and we're dependent apparently upon the picture of the candlestick drawn in relief on the Arch of Titus for the general view that there were two arms, as it were, like that on each side of the centre stem, followed by two more starting further down like that, and then two more lower down and all reaching up like so. And then the lamps were level along the top, as I believe they certainly were in Zechariah's candlestick, but Brother Sergeant will correct that point. Now, the candlestick is briefly mentioned to us in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and that is the only specific New Testament reference to the candlestick as it was in the tabernacle. It is described to us in detail as it was to be made in the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, and in later chapters the manufacture of it and its form when made and the manner in which it was to be taken and covered in sealskin, and then in the covering of blue and then in sealskin and carried about by the sons of Kohath is also set out to us in that book. But when that has been said, we know in fact very little indeed about the detail of the candlestick. We know that it weighed, together with its appurtenances, one talent. We know that one talent is, as Brother Hunnings so equivocally put it yesterday, a Hebrew weight. And I think you should know, which he didn't reveal, that I asked him how big that weight was and he couldn't tell me. But it must have been a very big weight because
the talent.
It must have been a very big weight, because according to Josephus the candlestick was round about 5 feet high, and a candlestick in one piece 5 feet high, sufficiently strong to stand rigid with six arms and a centre pedestal, must obviously have weighed something of the order of the hundredweight that Brother Hunnings tentatively mentioned in connection with the covering of the ephah in the book of Zechariah. So we have then a big object with seven parallel lamps on the top, either in one piece or possibly around it. Which objects, which lamps were fed with oil, presumably supplied from time to time, although the time of its supplying is not, I think, distinctly stated, which was to be trimmed in the evening, in the first place by Aaron, and then by those who succeeded him, which was dedicated and lit for the first time on the first day of the first month after it had been commissioned, and which was placed in the centre of the three divisions of the tabernacle establishment. We have the holiest of all, which contained the mercy seat and the ark. We have the holy place in which the candlestick was placed on the south side and the table of showbread on the north. And then we have, of course, the court of the tabernacle without. The hymn, therefore, that we sang together to introduce this subject, where the lamp was burning dim before the sacred ark, is in a sense true, but if that lamp was the candlestick, it would not be visible from the ark region, and you would not be able to see the ark by its light, because there would be the separation caused by the veil between the holy place and the holiest of all, on each side of which the ark and the candlestick respectively were found. Now, in a matter of this kind, it's always a matter of great help if we can turn to the New Testament and listen to the exposition of it given by an inspired writer. And we might therefore at first sight be able to heave a sigh of relief and say, yes, this is commented on in the ninth chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. And the ninth chapter tells us that there was the holiest of all, the greater of the two tabernacles, as he calls it, the two divisions of the tent, in which was found the ark and the mercy seat. It tells us that there was the holy place, in which there was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. And in commentary upon them it says, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So I think I might be justified in saying that if that was the commentary of the inspired writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, then it would be presumptuous of me to go beyond it. And therefore, if in describing the candlestick I say to you, of which I cannot now speak particularly, you will understand that I'm limited by the fact that there's no divine commentary to guide me in this matter. Now, that is, as a matter of fact, not quite such a frivolous comment as it might seem. Because in understanding the symbols which are prepared for us in the Old Covenant, I think we ought to recognise how frequently we're left to conjecture, and how frequently, to, shall we say, a wise after-the-event conjecture, in our understanding of what these symbols might have conveyed, both in the mind of the Almighty who commissioned them, who would know all about them, and in the mind of Moses who received it from him, who would know more than most of us about them, and in the minds of the Israelites who were giving of their free gift of gold to manufacture them, in the eyes of those who carried them, covered with their blue and with their sealskin, and in the eyes of those who witnessed the successor to the candlestick which was prepared by the commandment of Moses in the days of Solomon. In fact, we know very little about what they understood by this. It is true, of course, that when we compare the candlestick which is allocated to my consideration with the somewhat varied candlestick which appeared in the visions of Zechariah, and extend those to the array of seven lightstands which is set out in the book of Revelation, we can see a progression of thought which I have no doubt will develop in the course of this afternoon's study. But if we were to start from the beginning and anticipate the conclusion, then I think we would have to recognise that there would be many serious gaps in our knowledge. Now, what would they of Israel see? They would, of course, if they were witness to the work of Bezaleel, the son of Uri, see this great structure in one piece gradually taking shape. And they would see its almonds and its cups and its blossoms and its knops gradually finding their way in the three limbs on each side and in the centre candlestick. They would see the lamps placed upon the top, and they would know more than we do about how the oil was fed into them and how they were kept alight. The priests who tended that candlestick would know how, during the wilderness journey, it was lit, perhaps at even, and kept alight throughout the night. They would know whether, as commentators do not, all of its seven lamps were kept burning the whole time, or whether perhaps only a centre one was kept burning during the dim period of which we have sung, and the brightness of the candlestick shining during the periods of ministration. They would know too, I take it, they who ministered later when Solomon prepared his temple, whether when Solomon, in response to the commandment of David, multiplied the candlesticks tenfold and put five on the north side and five on the south side of the holy place and the temple, all of them of pure gold, all of these were kept lit the whole time, or whether when Abijah rebuked the children of the northern kingdom and said, "We have ministered to the candlestick and kept it alight," only one of those was kept lighted. They would know, perhaps, whether these candlesticks prepared by Solomon were kept intact during all the raids and depredations and decays which the temple suffered, or whether perhaps they were taken away by the king of Egypt in the destruction of many of the glories of Jerusalem which occurred from Tiahakah. And they would know also whether the candlesticks referred to in the first book of Chronicles and again casually in the book of Jeremiah of silver also found their place in the holy place, and they would presumably be able to tell us how many there were altogether. You will see, therefore, that in an attempt to understand the detail of the candlestick ordinance, we are left to a great deal of conjecture. We do not know their total number in the days of the kings. We do not know whether all of them were kept alight or all the lamps on any one of them. We do know that there was a continual light, which presumably was extinguished when the tabernacle was in transit, and started again with due solemn ordinance, perhaps with new sanctification of the candlestick and the temple furniture when the tent was pitched, when Israel ceased in its wanderings. So much, therefore, will hardly help us in understanding the significance. But now let us imagine ourselves to be a lay Israelite waiting outside the tabernacle. And we would see the tabernacle courts, but we would not see the holy place. We would not see the most holy of all, at all. If we were a priest, other than the high priest, we would go inside an enclosure which was totally dark, but for the candlestick. And we were dependent upon that candlestick with its light, dim or bright, for all the light that we could have and everything that our eyes could see inside the holy place. If we were the high priest, that is all we would see too, except for one day of the year. And on that one day of the year, on the great day of atonement, we would be permitted, with the performance of the due rites of sanctification and the due offering of blood, to go within the most holy place, and then there would be not even a candlestick to lighten the darkness of that place. There would be, I wonder how often they saw it, there would be the glory of the Lord in the most holy place, making that place bright with an unearthly light, something compared with which the candlestick would indeed be burning dim. And they would see that, and dazzled by it, would come back into the presence of the people, through the holy place, past the dimly burning candlestick, into the courts and the open air again, and even the daylight would seem dim before them. Now we see dimly what they saw dimly in their turn. And the dimness of their seeing is dimmed in our eyes by the mists of antiquity. We have little knowledge of what went on there, but we know that the table of continual showbread was there before the Lord, and we know that opposite to us, for giving its light in front, was the candlestick to illuminate that free will offering before the Lord. And we think, what could this have meant? And I think we must go back to those words of the letter to the Hebrews and dwell upon the one positive clue which is given to us there, I think, and that is the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle had yet standing. For Israel saw very darkly. It was to a large degree their own fault. They had seen brightly once, not so brightly as Moses, but brightly nevertheless. They had seen when Moses went up into the mountain. They had heard the quaking. They had felt the earth tremblings. They had seen the lightnings and felt the reverberations of the thunder. And they had said, let not the Lord speak unto us any more, lest we die, but speak thou to us. And the Lord had accepted their request for second-hand revelations. And from that time onward, second-hand revelations were all that they would get. From that time onward, great though it was, they would be dependent upon the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. From the lips of the one who, once in the year, not without blood, might go into the high and holy place and see the direct revelation of the glory of God. Israel was in immediate condition itself. The glory of God had left the garden when the man and his wife brought sin into the world. God might be found only by sacrifice and by dim secondary approach from that time until the time when the Lord Jesus came. And in that intermediate period, God had commissioned his folk to be a light in the world. His light was hidden behind a veil. It could be proved that it was there. Once in the year, the high priest might go within and see it, and know that with the offering of blood, the way into the holiest of all could be found in symbol then, and would be found in reality in the future. But for the rest, he, together with his fellow priests, must stay within the holy place and be dependent upon the light given by a candlestick of one piece in gold, weighing nearly a talent when allowance is made for its vessels. And that candlestick in gold would be fed with pure olive oil beaten for the light. And the goodwill of the people would have put it together. And the artifice of a cunning workman would have fashioned its shape. And it would be trimmed evening and perhaps morning and kept lighted before the nearest man might normally get, and then only the priest, into the presence of the Almighty. But it was a gold candlestick. It was an incorruptible object, as the symbols of the Old Testament mark incorruption. Not so incorruptible as something to be revealed later, for there is something in the Scripture more precious than of gold, which perisheth though it be tried with fire, and which is found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Gold is not the most precious of the creations of God. Faith is more permanent than gold, for that is the substance of things hoped for. But still it was made of gold, and it was fed with oil, and the oil was given by God, and here was the pouring out of divine energy for illumination into that which gave light in the holy place. Not very near to God, not so far away as those outside. A fit place for priests, no place for priests to go beyond. No place for unconsecrated folk to come so far. It was a place where light was kept burning, the recognition that God's witness to men would not altogether decay. The knowledge that in spite of the sinfulness of man, God would keep alive the knowledge of his word in the world. the recognition that Israel, for the time being, was, in spite of its all unworthiness, a kingdom of priests and an holy nation, given the office and the task and the high honor of keeping burning the knowledge of God before those who were without, and witnessing, if they would, before those who were there, that God was indeed still to be found, if they would search for him and seek him with all their hearts. But the situation changed. It changed not only because the tabernacle was mobile and you could not always be sure it would be in the one fixed place, nor only because Israel was fickle and the tabernacle would be desecrated and its ark borne about as a kind of talisman, that even the things from the holiest of all might be paraded before the enemies and taken into the temple of Dagon. Nor yet again because the temple itself, into which the new candlesticks and perhaps, we do not know, the old, were taken, would be given over to the worship of heathen idols and, as we have said already, be forsaken by God because of its desecration. These things were temporary and partial. These things were fitful and day by day renewed. Oil must constantly be supplied, and if you supplied no oil, then the lamp would go out. And if you did not trim it, then it would go out through its own unwieldiness of wick. But these things were a symbol, not only by comparison, but by contrast of things that were to come. By comparison, because God's golden lightstand would always give its light in the world, whether through the first kingdom of priests and the holy nation, or through the royal priesthood, the peculiar people, called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. By contrast, in that this day and night tending by a constant supply of corruptible fuel to a thing which would die if it were not supplied, was later to give rise to something more permanent, more blessed, and more glorious in the sight of the world. In the Old Covenant, Israel as a people saw a barred entry to a holy place, might see within the courts and peep through the aperture, but not go in. The priests went into the holy place, might see by the dim light of a golden candlestick, and see the reflections from its polished surface of the very immediate glory of God, but go no further, and might, through their high priest, once in the year, go in and be blinded and dazzled and perhaps shocked and terrified and humbled by the greatness of the revelation of God, which was almost more than mortal and sinful eyes could bear. But when the Lord Jesus died, the veil of the temple, which was the successor to the veil of the tabernacle, which was the barrier between the holy place and the most holy place, was torn from top to bottom, and God's hands, working from his own place, tore it down to man. And, as the Hebrews tells us, from that point, the first tabernacle was not standing. That doesn't mean that the tabernacle of Moses had been done away with. That isn't the significance of the first tabernacle. The first tabernacle means the holy place is distinct from the holiest of all. And was not standing doesn't particularly mean it had been knocked down. It means it no longer had any standing in the sight of God. So that when the Lord Jesus died and then the blood was taken into the most holy place, then the great day of atonement dawned and its evening has not come. Then the veil was rent. Then the way into the holiest of all was made manifest. And we beheld his glory. And we all, beholding with open face the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory unto glory, even by the same image. Now we have boldness to go into the holiest of all by the blood of Christ, and the ranks of the priests have been enlarged, and we are ourselves a royal priesthood. And the holy place has been laid bare, and the most holy of all is therefore accessed through Jesus Christ, our priest, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, having been tempted in all points like as we are. And not only in the pages of the Word which reveal this to us, but in the assurance of the Word that they who go to the light which has shined in our hearts through Jesus Christ, revealed to us in this book, can be confident and can be assured that God will not leave them desolate, but they may go into the heavenly places and be with him while yet in their earthly pilgrimage. And so we see that the tabernacle's intermediate steps are for the saints in Jesus Christ, for his kingdom of priests, removed or prevented from being barriers and become stepping stones into the presence of the Almighty. And the visions of the apocalypse present to us then God's altar, God's throne, God's four living creatures, God's 24 elders, God's multitudes of angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And the countless multitudes around singing, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of all kindreds and nations and peoples and tongues." And there in that presence of the Almighty, John, who is taken to see this sight, sees the Lamb as it had been slain, coming, sitting down, taking the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne, and sitting and reigning there and mediating his message to the watching seer. And there beneath the altar there lie, in symbol, the souls of those slain and put to death for the sacrifice of Christ, safe in God's guardianship, their names written in God's book, sure of their resurrection, promised their white robes. And from that eternal presence of the Almighty, we who dwell upon the earth now in the outer court, God's witnesses, his sons of oil, we who are fed, if we may be, with an unfailing supply of oil from his supply to keep our lamps burning, light not only our own way into the kingdom of God, with oil there in abundance, if we provide ourselves with it and run not short nor presume upon the little we have in these days of our pilgrimage, we have the opportunity of replacing that 7-branched candlestick all in one piece, all in one place, all unseen by any save the favored few, and shine as lights in the world ourselves, holding forth the word of life, holding fast the word of light, the candle lit and set not under a bushel or under a bed, but upon a candlestick that it might give light. And so, replacing the structure which revealed and hid as it revealed, and showed only to a few, and preserved the knowledge of the barriers between man and God, at the same time as it promised that there would one day be a pathway, we who live in the time when these things have gone, take that 7-branched candlestick, and bearing its branches one by one, and its 7 churches, a complete number of churches, scattered throughout the world, their each is light that comes from God, while the Lord Jesus himself, who once died for sin, and then with his blood went into the most holy place, and there received the glory which he had with God before the world began in promise, and was glorified with that and given the name which is above every name, and having torn down the veil, goes to and fro from the inmost place to the outside. Now the Lord Jesus takes our multiplied, spread and enlarged light, and maintains it wherever it is worthy by walking to and fro in the midst of it.